Our theme banner is up for the year. And we'll address that on Sunday. But this evening, I'd like to begin a new series. Catherine, it's nice to see you. Bev, it's nice to see you. It's nice to see all of you, actually. Let me read an introduction to our series for this year. I'll tell you where I got it from when I'm done. The trumpets of the temple sound long and loud, the daily summons to the evening sacrifice, and the priests perform their required washings, attire themselves in all their glorious vestments, and set out for the house of God, which crowns the hill Moriah like a golden diadem, glittering and flashing in the sun. Again the summons rings forth, and yet, again for the third and last time, the officiating priests of the day hasten up the broad steps leading to the outer court. From all over Jerusalem, the people, the Levites, and the priests flock toward the temple as the surrounding hills echo back the trumpet sound. Through the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, they bustle through pillared cloisters leading to the stately dwellings of the priests and the temple's ministering officers. On they go toward the inner and holy temple, looking with pride and admiration on the marble walls, the gold and silver gates, the gleaming gold ornaments of clustered grapes and pomegranates, the cedar roofs and splendid hangings of purple and scarlet, and the altars of rich incense that fill the air with fragrant perfumes. The sacrificing priest for the day approaches the altar, now surrounded by the gathering crowd, and takes the appointed animal victims from the hands of the attending Levites. After slaying it in accordance with all the necessary forms, he presents it before the Lord. The fire burns and the smoke ascends while the sacrifice is consumed. Standing somewhere in the assembled crowd is a Jew, born of the tribe of Levi in the house of Aaron, thus by every right a priest. But he has become a Christian. So this splendid temple and its gorgeous ritual, decreed by holy writ and by traditions reaching back from century to century, is no longer for him. However, he gazes at it somewhat wistfully, feeling a tug at his heart. Although he knows that the temple and its functions are mere shadows, and that the substance is Christ, the temple looks so real, and the rituals speak with such authority that the shadow looks like the substance, while the substance seems like the shadow. The epistle to the Hebrews was written for him. In a house off an alley, a few blocks from the massive wall of Jerusalem, is another Jew. In his home, there is a prized possession, the copy of Moses, of the prophets, and of the Psalms. It has been in the family for years, and he knows most of it by heart. Lately, he has been reading it again. He is thinking things through. Can the blood of bulls and goats really take away sin? He asks himself. Of what value are all these rituals? Surely they must speak of something else. There must be a reality behind them all. And is it really Calvary? Can it be that the Christians are right after all? He opens one of the scrolls. And what of all these prophecies concerning the Messiah? Ought not Christ to have suffered? How else can Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and Psalm 16 be explained? They pierced my hands and my feet, it says. Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. What can that mean but resurrection from the dead? And what then? Are the Christians correct when they say that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled such scriptures as these? He goes from scroll to scroll, finding in each one unexplained ceremonies, unsatisfied longings, unfulfilled prophecies. Deciding to stake everything on the despised and rejected Jesus of Nazareth, he becomes a Christian, makes his faith known, and is cut off from his people. His outraged parents disinherit him, cast him out of the family and outside the camp. They hold a funeral for him, consider him dead. His heart aches for his beloved ones, for the close-knit family ties of the Jews. Missing the cheer and comfort of home, missing the rich ritual in which he has been reared, missing the synagogue and its forms, he begins to wonder if he should go back. The epistle of the Hebrews was written for him. So the question is, not whose phone is ringing. The question is, who wrote the book of Hebrews? If you noticed in your Bible, there's no author stated. No one knows. Some say Luke, some say Barnabas, some say Apollos, some say Clement, and some say Paul. Luke, it seems, was a Gentile, and unless he wrote under Paul's tutorship, seems a most unlikely candidate. It has been subjective, of course, that the thoughts were Paul's, but the language Luke's. Barnabas was both a Jew and a Levite, but there is no real evidence that he wrote Hebrews. Apollos has been put forward both by Martin Luther and Dean Alford, but none of the early writers suggested him. Clement of Rome can hardly have been the author because the Roman Church rejected Hebrews as canonical for a long time, part of the scriptures. What about Paul? Criticisms of Paul's authorship center in the vocabulary, in the language, and in the style of Hebrews, all of which are different from the other Pauline letters. Such differences might be explained by the fact that in all his other letters, Paul was addressing Gentiles, whereas in Hebrews, his audience was the Jews. Certainly, Paul was an instructed scribe, a pupil of the celebrated Gamaliel, and thoroughly conversant with the thought of the Hebrew people. That Paul did write an epistle to the Hebrews is evident from 2 Peter 3:15, which states, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." And is Hebrews really as anonymous as it is said to be? Its last chapter mentions Timothy and has a distinctly Pauline note. Moreover, it shows that the writer was well known to his readers. Paul is the most likely candidate from every point of view. He was indeed the apostle of the Gentiles and delighted to magnify his office as such. But he never lost sight of the fact that he was an Israelite. His first concern when entering a new field of labor was to find the Jewish community in town and appeal to its countrymen first. Paul knew how to address himself to the Hebrew people just as he knew how to address himself to the Gentiles. Sir Robert Anderson wrote, quote, "The religion of the normal Jew was as false as is the religion of the nominal Christian." Let's pause that for a minute. That might be one reason why we're going to look at the book of Hebrews all year. The religion of the nominal Jew is as false as is the religion of the nominal Christian. And while the Jews' religion, which rejected Christ, is denounced in the Apostle Paul's ministry toward Judaizers, the divine religion, which pointed to Christ, is unfolded in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So we spent an entire year looking unto Jesus. We can do the same this year too. The suspicion with which Paul was regarded by the Jews might be a good enough reason for Paul not signing the letter. Actually, the lack of a signature to the epistle gives it a Melchizedek character, without genealogy, without beginning or ending of days, and it is fitting in a way that this book should remain anonymous in view of the high matters of which it speaks. John Phillips, from his Exploring Hebrews commentary. Stephen and Jose, could you guys grab that pile there and distribute one to everybody this evening? Since we're going to look at the book of Hebrews, I wanted to take a minute, or at least this evening, to look at the author. And we're not doubting the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired the book, but we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Last year, we looked at the Apostle Peter in the sense that he wrote those epistles under the leadership of the Lord. We're going to take for granted that Paul wrote, nobody could have written the book of Hebrews but Paul. Common sense makes that clear. So during the year, we will unfold the Apostle Paul as we need to. But I'd like to, if I could, give you, and again, this came from the internet. I have taught through the book of Acts. I've taught through the life of Paul. And as I was looking through this chronology, it seemed pretty good. That's why I wrote the word edited, because I couldn't help but edit it, kind of like Dan did on Sunday morning in Life Group. He just couldn't help himself. So there were some things that I thought maybe needed some adjustment. And I'd like to be able, with your permission, to go through 8 pages of information. Now, it might take about 20 or 25 minutes to read, but it's a great resource, and there's no way we can begin the book of Hebrews without knowing the human author, all right? It begins by saying there is no orderly chronology of Paul's life in the New Testament. In other words, we have to piece together his life from different scriptures and match historical data from the period. Birth. Now, it's not like Luke chapter 2 where the angels came and, you know, the shepherds, none of that stuff. But it says in Acts 21, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So he was from the tribe of Benjamin, Philippians 3:3. Judah and Benjamin were the only two tribes in the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah. Because of their help to the Roman army, the citizens of the province of Cilicia were all granted Roman citizenship. This was a right usually purchased by military people or slaves. It carried advantages of movement, freedom, and special protection under Roman law. Now, not everybody agrees that's how Paul and his family got their Roman citizenship, but that was one way that they could have. This occurred approximately 100 years before Paul was born. Now, that might be true, but that again might not cover Paul's family, because Paul's family was Jewish. Okay? Not Greek, not Roman, Jewish. So for a Jewish family who spoke Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and everything else, to be under the umbrella of a Roman citizen was rare, to say the least. This then is how Paul, a Jew, could at the same time claim Roman citizenship merely by mentioning the place of his birth. Paul was probably a little younger than Jesus, but either way, that's not provable either way. So, his training. Again, you have to look and you have to find and you have to read different portions of Scripture to see, to fill in all these blanks. Acts 22:3. I am truly, verily, a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Which city is he referring to? Jerusalem. Okay, so he was born here, but he was trained at the feet of the number one Pharisee of the day and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So there's debate whether the family came before he was 13, you know, the bar mitzvah thing type of thing for the Jewish boy. He also had a sister, because in the book of Acts, Paul mentions his nephew who helped him escape and helped him, because there was a conspiracy against Paul to murder him. So perhaps Paul and his sister and the family moved into Jerusalem when it was time for Paul to get... It's hard to say. He came to Jerusalem at a young age and was educated and trained by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel, a rabbi who held the more lenient view over divorce. The school of Shammai was the other. He was a member of the Sanhedrin and argued in favor of the apostles before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. He was held in such high favor by the Jews, this is Gamaliel, that they refer to him with the title Rabban, which means our teacher, a higher title than rabbi, which means my teacher. Paul rose in influence himself, having been taught by such a man. He is the one holding the coats, perhaps in official capacity, when Stephen is stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. Saul begins to persecute the church following the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and his persecution begins in Acts chapter 8, and Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, but we'll get there. He wanted to return to the area which he came from to persecute the church and bring Christians back to Jerusalem for trial and punishment. But again, that paragraph is a little too soon. We'll fill it in a little bit later. So Paul's conversion, as you can look on next page, is lengthy. I mean, it's not lengthy, it's miraculous. It's one of the most amazing salvation experiences recorded in the scriptures. You've heard it all before, but I think it's important to read again because this is the salvation of a Jew who is going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, who God is going to use to write the book of Hebrews. I don't know how all that works, but God does. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, Syria, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. So here you are in the Middle East in the summer, maybe. It's noon, high noon, the sun is out, but there's a light brighter than the sun. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now you could read a dozen books on the life of Paul. What we are looking at here are scripture references to Paul, written by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But again, there's probably more written about the Apostle Paul, second only to Christ, and maybe equal to what's been written about Peter. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Look at that word. Look behind me. Arise. Arise. So just to let you know, we're not going to do 150 messages on this banner, but we're going to do at least 50. And I thought this would be a good place to start because God said to Paul, arise. And after everything that we've looked at over the past year, refocus and all that other stuff. What now? Paul asked the right question. What would thou have me to do now? And what was God's answer? Arise. We don't really have to go any further. It's so good. Arise. Get up. And go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. I've been there. And they even have, like the Jews, they even have a house that they designate as Paul's house, where he got hands laid on him. Of course, none of that is provable. Probably none of it is true, but they make money. And that's all they want. They want to make money on foolish Christians. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, you might not know this, but I heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before who? The Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, that might have been the hardest two words he said his whole life. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized by Ananias. Acts 22, verse 19. This is Paul's second rendition of his salvation experience. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Note that he heard Jesus' voice. He was blinded and then regained his sight. He learned through prophecy that the Lord was calling him to preach to the Gentiles. Nevertheless, was baptized in order to wash away his sins. Some say that we in the churches of Christ focus too much attention on baptism, but Ananias insisted on it for Paul. Now I've got a little caveat here that I wrote. This was Paul's baptism of repentance, not for salvation, but to display the inward change in his heart. In other words, a Jewish rite that John the Baptist began during the early part of Jesus' earthly ministry. Quote, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Mark 1, verse 4. So Paul wasn't baptized to remove his sins. We get saved by faith. So through our faith commitment that God saw, for the Jew, God wanted the Jew to manifest his faith outwardly, and that was manifested in the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist began. Now, in that same chapter, Acts chapter 9, Paul has to escape from Damascus. Why? Well, because after he gets saved, he starts stirring up the city. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Okay, so there were Christians there. Paul was supposed to go there and beat them and take them back to Jerusalem and have them. But there he is fellowshipping with them. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now these are the Jews that knew Paul was coming to persecute the Jews. I mean, the Christians. And what is he now doing? He's preaching the gospel in the synagogue to the Jews. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. All right, pause. Therefore, we can see a hint that Paul is gifted to rile up the Jews, to get under their skin, to be a thorn in their flesh, to give them the truth about what Jesus Christ came from. And after that, many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So he hadn't been there a month. Days, weeks, we don't know, but it wasn't very long, and he's got a price on his head already. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. They must have learned that in the book of Joshua. Who was that lady? Rahab. So King, I don't know how to pronounce that, Aretas, who ruled the region during this time, dies in 40 AD, and so we know approximately the time Paul was converted. Okay, so he escapes from Damascus, and then, believe it or not, and this is well documented historically, that Paul, instead of going where you would imagine him to go, I mean, where would you go if you were just saved and you knew that there were other believers that could teach you and disciple you? You would go to the mother church, which was Jerusalem. Where does Paul go? To Arabia. He goes to the desert. Galatians chapter 1, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, a desert region. He went there to meditate, pray, and to be taught, and also for safety's sake, for he was a hunted man. In other words, he needed to get alone with God and the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, because what he had been taught his whole life didn't connect at this moment. Right? So now he's a follower of Jesus. Why? Because he met the Lord. He had a personal encounter with God, so he's thinking to himself, I got to go back to school again. I got to go back and get retaught. It's exactly how I felt when I was teaching at the Christian school. I said, good night. For 28 years, I wasted all that education for nothing. I had to get retaught everything. So then he returns to Damascus, Galatians 1:17b. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Doesn't say much what happens there. It's kind of a vague thing, but again, you can see all of these puzzle pieces coming together to put this chronology of his lifeline together. Galatians 1:18, his first meeting with Peter in Jerusalem. Then after 3 years, so he's in Arabia getting taught by God. He goes to Damascus. Then after 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem to see Peter. And he hangs out with him for 15 days. 3 years after his conversion, he spent 2 weeks in Jerusalem. He met only with Peter and James to share his experiences, but not to receive instruction from them. He didn't go asking, hey, what's the gospel? He received no instruction from them other than probably when he went there and said, you know, I've spent some quality time with the Lord lately, like 3 years. Nobody knew where he was. People were probably excited that nobody knew where he was. He kind of vanished. The Terminator was no longer heard from. So the Jews were happy because now he's preaching the gospel. The Christians were happy because he's not throwing them into prison anymore. He just vanished. And then he shows up. Where? Jerusalem. Paul's here. After meeting with Peter, he spent some time preaching in the area and debated with Hellenists, Jews reared among Greeks in other lands, Greeks who had converted to Judaism. So Hellenists were either Jews or Greeks, Jews that were reared in heathen lands, or Greeks that were converted, proselytized, and converted to Judaism. It was the same group with whom Stephen originally debated and who brought him before the Sanhedrin. Stephen was also a Hellenist, converted to Christianity. The ones he had plotted with before, he now debates with concerning Christ. These Hellenists begin to plot to murder Saul in the same way, and so he is brought out of the city in Caesarea and then back to Tarsus. So Paul disappears again. Nobody knows where he is. It says in Galatians 1:21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Paul remains in this area for about 10 years. He preached in Tarsus. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about several things not mentioned in Acts that some believe may have happened during his time in Syria. So here's a portion of Paul's personal testimony that is not recorded in the book of Acts historically. Again, this, It takes a long time to study this out and to put all of these pieces together chronologically. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this about himself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now, why am I reading this? When we look at the book of Hebrews and we think we have pretty good evidence that Paul's the writer, this really makes a lot of, not only sense, but it's incredibly important. Because here's a Jew writing to Jews, who formerly was a Jew, but now he's a Christian, writing to Jews that were Jews, but are now Christians. It's like, I've been there, done that. I understand exactly where you're at. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Where did all those 5 times happen? I mean, we knew of one, the church in Philippi, in the jail, right? He was whipped there. But where were the others? Thrice was I beaten with rods. When did that happen? Once was I stoned. We know about that. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. We only knew he suffered shipwreck once. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. I'm tired reading this. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And you think you're tired. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Period of maturing and preparation for his great work among the Gentiles is largely done here. Okay, so Paul disappeared. We don't know where he is, what he's doing, but we kind of do if we look at the big picture. And then we have Acts 18. We have this incredible revival taking place, and we have a church that's going to begin with Gentile believers, which none of the Jews know what to do with. So much so that they're going to throw Barnabas into this hornet's nest, and Barnabas is going to go up there and scratch his head and saying, I know just who to call. George Steinbrenner built a team called the Yankees, and he built it with having the right people. Trump, he would hire the right people. Barnabas said, I know one guy that can help me with this. Let's read through this. Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveling as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Greeks, the heathens, the pagans. What were they preaching? The Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number of these pagan Greeks believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barney, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and nervous and anxious and exhorted them all, put his head on the pillow and said, what am I going to do now? That with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Now what do I do? Then departed Barnabas, where? To Tarsus, to get his right-hand man, Saul. I know just the person for this challenge, because he's been doing it for about 10 years. Gentiles receive Christ in the area, and apostles send Barnabas to work with this group. Barnabas goes to Tarsus and gets Paul to work with him. Paul is used to working with people in that area and culture. Barnabas serves as his pastoral mentor. So the rest of Acts 11 is really a financial recovery. It's kind of like Paul and Barnabas are going to go to Jerusalem because they're gathering offerings from some of the Gentile believers. And these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they got a collection together, an offering. So they went to Jerusalem. Now back to Antioch, Acts 12:25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, financial gift, and took with them Barnabas's nephew, John Mark. Bring John Mark back with them from Jerusalem. Now their first missionary journey begins in Acts 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch, you're familiar with the passage, Barnabas and Saul have been called out by God and have been commissioned by the church to begin the first missionary journey. Churches in Galatia, like I've said before, Galatia was a province, kind of like Ontario, Canada, that had cities all around it. Approximately 13 years after his conversion, God calls, God prepares, God sends. Paul and Barnabas are on their way. They begin where Barnabas was born and raised, which would be what island? Which one? Oh, boy. I didn't add the verse. I apologize. Cyprus. Thank you. So during that first missionary journey, since they were through the province of Galatia, Paul and Peter meet again. 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, Paul meets Peter. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, when Paul had a chance to preach to a king or a governor or somebody of reputation, he tried not to make that person a fool in front of a crowd. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So now Paul is talking about the law versus grace, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So there were Judaizers, Jewish believers, that were legalistic and said, this salvation thing is for the Jews. If the Gentiles want this, they have to get circumcised, they got to do the dietary law, you know what I mean? Now they're going to add all of the Jewishness on this because they're not worthy. So Paul's explaining this. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. So they had a confrontation with these Judaizers that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So they're basically having a scriptural knockdown dragout. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, the Pharisee, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. God had sent Peter to the Jews. God had sent me to the Gentiles. And when James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, Cephas, that's Peter in the Greek, and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church in Jerusalem, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. since we were ministering to the Gentiles, they were ministering to the Jews. It seemed like as long as we were separate, we got along. And that we should go unto the heathen, and they went unto the circumcision. So we went to the pagans, they went to the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. 14 years after his original two-week visit in Jerusalem with Peter, he returns again to share the results of his work with the church, including Peter. This was the occasion of the meeting talked about in Acts 15, when the apostles sent a letter out concerning the Judaizers. The third meeting with Peter, Galatians chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, so they went to Galatia, then Peter went to Antioch. As I've said before, because he heard what was going on. Peter was curious that there was a church out there full of Gentile believers that eventually not only sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first missionary journey, but the church of Antioch was going to replace the church in Jerusalem in influence. Peter was come to Antioch. Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Two missionaries, two pastors, button heads. For before that certain came from James. In other words, before James came to see Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles. Peter loved the attention because the Gentiles had never met anybody who lived with the Lord, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They just wanted to be with somebody who knew Jesus. And Peter was the man. He loved having fellowship with them. But when they were come, John and James from the church in Jerusalem, he withdrew, Peter, and separated himself from the Gentile Christians in Antioch, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now the peer pressure was coming. The saved Jews were coming. Where's Peter? Always in the house of the tanner. A tanner? That's not biblical. That's unclean. And on and on and on it goes. You're not supposed to eat in the house of a Gentile. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. This is the only reference in the entire Bible that Barnabas did something wrong. Right there. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, this is going to be a public thrashing. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Legalism. So this is the other gospel that Paul had to deal with in some churches. So Paul returns to Antioch, and sometime later Peter visits, and this is the conflict over Peter's hypocrisy concerning the Gentiles and the Judaizers. Then there was the second missionary journey, Acts 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God, word of the Lord, and see how they do. Acts 18:22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So the second missionary journey, as you can see, the first books written by the Apostle Paul were the books of Thessalonians, written to the Thessalonican church. Third missionary journey is Acts 18 through Acts 21. And after he had spent some time there, Antioch, he departed and went over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Acts 21:16, there went also with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Nason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. During the third missionary journey, the book of Romans was written, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians was written, the book of Galatians was written. Again, by whom? By the Apostle Paul. Paul's first imprisonment in Rome was quite an affair. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And there was a whole slew of crazy thing that happened in Jerusalem. Paul was mistaken for somebody else. The Jews in the temple went after him. The Praetorian Guard saw what was going on. The Jews were beating Paul to death. They saved Paul. Paul asked if he could speak to the Hebrews on the steps of the castle where the military was. One thing led to another, and all of these bad court trials. And then there was a conspiracy to kill Paul. Paul's nephew helped him. So Paul was sent to Caesarea Philippi, and one thing led to another, and Paul eventually had to claim, I appeal to Caesar regarding my Roman citizenship, or he would have been killed by the Jews. Acts 28:31. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He was arrested in Jerusalem and sent to Rome for his hearing before Caesar. He was there. It was then that he was eventually released. So his first imprisonment was not his death imprisonment. Because he was a Roman citizen, yes, he was chained to a Roman guard, but he could invite people into his home. He had liberty that most prisoners did not have. And because of that, as you can see, these prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written during that period of time, during his imprisonment. Then he had a period of brief freedom, and he had a chance to do some final work with the church. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly." So after this release, he visited Crete with Titus, and later writes to him to complete the work that had begun there, they had begun there together. During this period, Paul did not go to Spain, yet some people think he did. So there's a little bit of controversy whether Paul went to Spain or not, as he hoped to do when writing to the Roman church years before in Romans 15:28. He made the offer to those believers in Spain that he was planning on going, but whether he actually went there or not, it's debatable. Instead, he chose to revisit churches that he had previously established or encouraged. So here were the churches that he revisited, and during that period of time, when he was released, 1 Timothy was written, Titus was written, and possibly the book of Hebrews was written. Then, in his second imprisonment, 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Historians record that the Emperor Nero was responsible for starting the fire that destroyed the city of Rome in 64 AD. He wanted an excuse to rebuild the city and played the fiddle in enjoyment while it burned. In order to divert blame from himself, he accused Christians of setting the fire to the city because they considered it an immoral place. It was during the following years of persecution that Paul, as a visible Christian leader, was rearrested and eventually beheaded in 66 or 67 AD. He died before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it was during that last imprisonment that he wrote 2 Timothy, and again, possibly the book of Hebrews. So some people believe the book of Hebrews was written between 60 and 70 AD. So we're not exactly sure exactly when the book of Hebrews was written. How about we go to the book of Hebrews now? And just so you know, next Wednesday when we come here, I'm not going to preach my first sermon out of Hebrews. I'm going to give you the first sermon that Paul ever preached as a Christian, which I think would be more appropriate because that'll give us a better idea as to the flavor that he has regarding his nation and his people. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read the first chapter and then we'll pray. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days because that's where we are, right? We're in the last days. Spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also, oh, by the way, he made the world. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much, what's that word? Better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the, what? If you've ever noticed, I've probably said this a couple times, when I sign my emails, it says, serving the Lord with what? It wasn't always that way. Because sometimes we serve the Lord out of duty. There's nothing wrong with that. But if your service of the Lord is not full of the oil of gladness, then what good is it? It's a work. It's a ritual. It's not going to last at the judgment seat of Christ. And years and years and years ago, I said, is it possible to be anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows? It's possible. That doesn't necessarily mean it always shows. But that's a good attitude to have, right? And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. Now think about that for a minute. Have you seen any of them? Foundations are usually made of concrete. They have forms. And they're usually stuck in the ground. Where are the foundations of the earth? Where are they? They must be out in space. There are foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as a doth garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Oh, there's so much. It's going to be so much fun. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, as John said, the privilege we have to pray. Thank you again for the privilege of having the Word of God complete, inspired, preserved for us. Lord, because surely we need it at this time in world history. Lord, we're a few strokes away from midnight, and boy, do we need help and guidance and direction and wisdom. Give us that, we pray, especially as we take a few moments to pray for our nation, our leaders, our church, and others that the Lord has laid on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I talked with Debbie Taylor. She says, hi. And she also says, if you're trying to reach her, her phone is funky.